our preaching schedules will match the developing events of the day. I was brave enough to tell them that I will handle the topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriage without even knowing that last month the Supreme Court of the United States of America made a very, very significant decision that have impacted the moral landscape of our country. I was jokingly telling Lester this morning that I would have wanted to back out at the last minute because this is indeed a very difficult subject matter to preach on. But we rely on God's Word, amen? And we will allow God's Word to speak to us today on this very pressing issue that is confronting not only the entire United States of America, but it will trickle down to our churches, specifically even to First Philippine Baptist Church. So my prayer for all of us is that as we meditate upon God's Word today, that we will just let His Word speak for itself, and may His Word not return to Him void. So if you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. I'd like to read the beginning in verse 15 up to verse 25 to set the context for us of Genesis chapter 2. We all know that this was, of course, a record of Adam and Eve just coming together as husband and wife. But even in Genesis chapter 1, we already know that God created them, right? In His own image. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read this: God created men in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So if you're ready, I would like to ask you to stand as we give reverence to the Word of God. I'm reading beginning in verse 15 up to the end of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called the woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the Word of God, this very Word of God that we have just read, endures forever. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Last June 26, the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled by a thin margin, very thin, 5 in favor and 4 dissenting, that the Constitution allows religious objection to same-sex marriage but does not permit the government to deny marriage benefits to gay couples that are available to married couples of the opposite sex. writing for a 5-4 majority in the case known as Obergefell versus Hodges, Justice Anthony Kennedy, who has oftentimes been the swing vote among the Supreme Court justices, he always breaks the tie, said it is unconstitutional for a state to deny same-sex marriage couples benefits of marital status, including taxation, inheritance and property rights, hospital access, the authority to make medical decisions, adoption rights, health insurance, and more. Justice Kennedy wrote, the limitation of marriage to opposite sex couples may long have seemed natural and just, but its inconsistency with the central meaning of the fundamental right to marry is now manifest. With that knowledge must come the recognition that laws excluding same-sex couples from the marriage rights impose stigma and injury of the kind prohibited by our basic charter, that is, the Constitution. This ruling basically impacted the moral landscape of America in a very significant way, because now we have to deal with the reality that same-sex marriage has been legalized in all 50 states of this country, including its possessions and territories like Puerto Rico, Northern Mariana Islands, and the Virgin Islands. And it has also impacted our moral landscape, because our traditional view of marriage as exclusively the union of a man and a woman has been redefined by the highest court of the land. And when it's the Supreme Court that makes that decision, then that's it. And so in light of this distressing and highly divisive ruling that was handed down by the Supreme Court of the United States of America more than a month ago, I would like to bring a message today entitled Sacred Marriage. Not same-sex marriage. Sacred marriage. Based on Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25, because I believe that the best way for us to address this very important issue that will have wide-ranging and dangerous consequences for the stability of families and for freedom of religion for many years to come, the best way for us to address this very important issue is to go back to the Word of God, which is still the only authority we have for the practice of our faith as Christians. But before we look into this particular passage in greater detail, I would like to say at the outset that our position, our church's position on marriage has not changed, and it should never change, despite the fact that 5 human justices thought that they could overrule the Almighty God by reconfiguring what He designed and created in the first place. Again, our position on marriage is solely based on the Word of God, and we have this deeply held conviction that marriage is God's amazing handiwork. He designed marriage between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve, not between Adam and Steve or between Madam and Eve. Not only for mutual help and comfort, but also as a means of procreation. More importantly, however, God designed marriage as a reflection of the mystical union that exists between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church, a union that is characterized by sacrificial and unconditional love. So the ideal for sexual behavior based on God's original design is the marital union between husband and wife. That's it. And what this means, especially in our context today, is that all other sexual relations, whether premarital or extramarital or homosexual, are contrary to God's purposes, and therefore they are considered sinful. Having said all these, we will now turn our attention to our passage of study for today. And if we want to know the context of this passage, which primarily tells us the story of Adam and Eve, we have to remember, first of all, that this story took place before the fall, before Genesis chapter 3. That is, it took place in paradise or in the Garden of Eden. And then we also have to remember that God was actively involved in what has been recognized as the very first marriage in human history. As we can see in this story, Adam did not just happen to meet Eve under the apple tree in the Garden of Eden, but he met her because God orchestrated every part of their relationship. Now, as we dig deeper into the story, there are six important facts that I want to highlight for our consideration. Firstly, in verse 18a of our text, we learn that it was God who took the initiative to show Adam his loneliness. And here we read God saying, "It is not good for a man to be alone." Did you hear that? Did you read that? Adam did not figure this out by himself. But it was God who saw Adam's need, and it was also God who moved to meet it even before Adam realized he had a need. And so in verse 18b of our text, we learn that because God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, he promised to make a helper suitable for him. And that helper would be none other than Eve, not Steve. It's Eve who will complete and complement him, meaning that she will make up what is lacking in him, and together they will be stronger than if they were apart. Now, church, if you have your spouses with you today, can you turn to your spouse and say to him or to her, "You complete me." That was God's design. In the first place, you complete me. Verse 18, very, very clear. God promised to make a helper suitable for Adam. And as we get to verses 19 and 20 of our text, here we see an interesting twist in the story, because after God promised that he will make a helper suitable for Adam, he did not create Eve right away. Did you see that? But instead, he formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, brought them to Adam, and gave Adam the right to name all of them. Now, if you're asking for a reason why God held off creating Eve after he made the promise to give a suitable helper for Adam, I believe that one explanation could be that he was training Adam, the first human being, to be the king of creation or the vice regent of the earth, who will be accountable only to him. And in relation to this, he was also teaching Adam that humanity stands above the animal kingdom. So the evolutionary theory is false, based on God's account of creation, because he said that he was reminding Adam that humanity stands above the animal kingdom, because here we read that it was Adam who named all the animals and not the other way around. But then there's another reason why God delayed fulfilling his promise to make a suitable helper for Adam, and it's that in the waiting period, God was actually training Adam to be a lover. And as Adam, you see, in the Garden of Eden, as Adam surveyed the animals, he saw Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe. He saw Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile, because this is how it went throughout the animal kingdom, always male and female. And as Adam was seeing this motion picture being played out every day, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, every day he sees it, Mr. and Mrs. Crocodile, every day he sees it, I think he was beginning to wonder, where in all creation could he find a counterpart for himself? And what's actually happening here is that God was creating within Adam a deep longing for a life partner, a longing God would soon meet in the creation of Eve. You see, Adam is not ready for Eve until he sees his incompleteness. And naming the animals became a sort of a premarital counseling session for him. Now, moving on to verses 21 and 22 of our text, here we learn the fourth important fact in the story, and it's that it was God, they know, who brought Eve to Adam. We read in these verses that what God did prior to this was he put Adam to sleep. Then he took a rib from Adam's side. Then he fashioned Eve. And finally, he brought her to Adam. What we see in these verses is that without question, God was the author of the first marriage. And he was intimately involved in every aspect of it. As a pastor for 20 years here in the United States, I have had the privilege of officiating many weddings of church members and friends. And one of the parts in a wedding ceremony that always touches me greatly is when I see proud fathers. Ah, Kuya Jake, you'll be doing that very soon. When I see proud fathers escort their daughters down the aisle. Church, let me tell you that this was precisely what happened in the Garden of Eden. God was the father of the bride. And he brought Eve to Adam. There was no courtship. There was no dating because God arranged everything. And when the wedding day came, it was God himself who performed the ceremony as the pastor, the father, and the witness all rolled into one. And then after God brought Eve to Adam in verse 23, as we move on, the fifth thing that we learn from this story is we read that Adam recognized Eve as similar but different. And the Hebrew words used in this verse tell the story. The Hebrew word for man is Ish. And for the woman, it is Isha. Now, if we read the entire verse in Hebrew, what we discover is that it contains a poetic explanation that unfortunately is lost in the modern day translations of our Bible. You see, the first three words, this is now, actually mean, this is it. So just imagine what happened on the day when Adam and Eve got married. Adam is flat on the ground, just beginning to awake from the divine anesthesia, and as he opens his eyes, he sees the Lord, and next to the Lord, a beautiful, blushing creature looking at him with twinkling eyes and unashamed excitement. And as Adam runs down his mental list, he cannot connect her with any of the animals he's seen in the garden. She's definitely not a giraffe. She's definitely not a crocodile. She's definitely not a rabbit. And as he looks more intently, Adam discovers that she looks like him, but clearly she's different in several important ways. Just like him, but different in several important ways. Then his brain says, this is it! And he blurts out, oh my goodness, what a beauty! Oh Lord, thank you, or amen, hallelujah! Now I see my bride. And Adam shouts at the top of his voice so that all the animals in the garden could hear, she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of men. And then the story ends in verses 24 and 25. And here we learn God's intention for marriage, which was plainly stated with these words. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked. I have a hard time pronouncing that naked because I have a lot of pastor friends that say they were both naked. I don't know. Naked. They were both naked and they felt no shame. Now there are four essential components of marriage that we find in these verses. Number one, there is leaving, right? Leaving means breaking away. You don't completely dissolve the relationship with your parents, but leaving means breaking away from your parents to establish a home of your own. Number two, there is cleaving. Not the cleaver, right? But it's cleaving. And cleaving means being glued together so tightly no force can tear you apart. Number three, there is intimacy, which involves growing together over the years so that while you are still two people in a deep way, you have become one flesh, and it also includes sexual relations, but it is more than that. And number four, there is transparency, which means having a relationship built on such trust that you can let down the barrier, so to speak, and allow another person to know you deeply. Buddy, soul, and spirit. Church, can we see here that God designed marriage in a very beautiful way? And please take note again that in the story of marriage between Adam and Eve, the man is not the woman. And the woman is not the man. While both are clearly made in the image of God, the truth of the matter is that they are very different from each other. So two women, Adam and Eve, cannot make a marriage. And two men, Adam and Steve, cannot do it either. Only a man and a woman can constitute a marriage as God intended. You see, Eve was the answer to Adam's loneliness, not another man. And please remember that no man was ever meant to find it in women in general or in one woman after another. The answer to the loneliness every man feels is just one woman given by God with whom he can spend the rest of his life. Church, all this is by God's design. And if you ask me why God created marriage that way, I will echo Gary Thomas. I will echo what Gary Thomas pointed out in chapter 2 of his book entitled Sacred Marriage, where he wrote these words, and I quote, "The first purpose in marriage, beyond happiness, sexual expression, the bearing of children, companionship, mutual care, and provision or anything else, the first purpose of marriage is to please God." We don't get married because we want to be happy. We get married because we want to please God. It is for God's glory and His glory alone. So the difference between man and woman is for God's glory. The completing of each other is for God's glory. The satisfaction of the woman in the man is for God's glory. The satisfaction of the man in the woman is for God's glory. The satisfaction of the church in Christian marriage is for God's glory. Intimacy between the husband and the wife is for God's glory. Bringing forth children in marriage is for God's glory. Showing our children the goodness of marriage is for God's glory. Preparing our children to be married is for God's glory. Keeping your marriage vows is for God's glory. Walking in purity is for God's glory. Staying faithful is for God's glory. Honoring your spouse is for God's glory. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church is for God's glory. Submitting to your husband as unto the Lord is for God's glory. Treating your wife with kindness is for God's glory. Respecting your husband is for God's glory. Staying together for a lifetime is for God's glory. Celebrating your 50th anniversary, right, Kuya Stan, is for God's glory. Finally, staying married for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, never giving up, never walking out, but always being there for each other, is for God's glory and for His glory alone. That is why we stick it out, because we want to glorify God. We want to please Him in everything that we do. I would like to close this message by going back to the issue of same-sex marriage. And based on what we have learned as we unpacked very briefly, very fast, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25 together this morning, we can say without any hesitation at all that same-sex marriage is a clear violation of God's design for marriage. Other people might call it marriage, but it is not. Because only the union designed and ordained by God, the union that was highlighted for us in His Word, can qualify to be called marriage. And if you ask me where I stand regarding the possibility that in the near future churches and pastors might be forced to accommodate same-sex marriage, otherwise they will be branded as bigots by the Supreme Court and hateful if they don't, I would like to make this declaration today that I will not officiate or participate in same-sex unions or same-sex marriages. And I believe that our elders also share this conviction with me when I say that we will not allow the property of First Philippine Baptist Church or its resources to be used for such purposes. I'm not being hateful when I say this. No hate at all. But what I simply want to do is to stand true to the Word of God and to be obedient to Him no matter what the cost. And you know what? If I end up in prison for taking a stand for truth and righteousness at a time when Christians are under attack on all fronts, please don't forget to visit me and bring some empanadas from Red Ribbon or pansit palabok from Jollibee. Church, these are indeed challenging times for us Christians, but in the midst of what's currently happening here in America, we can respond in a way that is pleasing to God and ultimately bring glory to His name. Firstly, first lesson. Thought of first lesson? We should remember that a lot of people today are looking for love. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. Even marriage. They get married, same sex or heterosexual marriage. Sadly, a lot of people today are looking for love. They're looking for satisfaction, for happiness in the wrong places. You know, by nature, we want to be happy and we want to experience fulfillment in this life. But let me tell you that we can never find happiness or experience fulfillment by going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because all these come not from the Father, but from the world. True happiness can only be found in Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." A lot of people today are looking for love, for satisfaction, for happiness in the wrong places. And you know what? When the same-sex marriage issue, when the same-sex marriage fever dies down, let us be ready for people who will come knocking at our doors looking for answers to the deep longings of their hearts. And my prayer is that First Philippine Baptist Church will not be their last resort, but their first option. Because what they see here is authentic Christianity lived out by men and women who truly love our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that when these people come knocking at the doors of our church, they will be attracted by our unconditional and non-judgmental love. But while we say that we love the sinner and hate the sin, that does not mean that we love them by not calling out their sin. Rather, out of our deep concern for their spiritual well-being and more importantly, their eternal destiny, we will tell them that sin, including any form of sexual immorality, such as adultery, fornication, homosexual behavior, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, and use of pornography, sin is an abomination before God, and the only way for sin to be removed is to confess it, repent of it, and allow the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse it once for all. You see, church, we truly love people by telling them about the good news. That's tough love. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save what was lost, that He died on the cross of Calvary so that their sins can be forgiven and they may have eternal life. So we should remember that there are a lot of people today who are looking for love, they're looking for satisfaction, they're looking for happiness in the wrong places. Second lesson, we must contend for marriage as God's gift to humanity. Contend for it! Don't give up! It's a gift that is the chief cornerstone of society, a gift that is limited to the union of a man and a woman. We cannot be silent. And we cannot join the moral revolution that stands in direct opposition to what we believe God has designed and intended marriage to be. The cultural and moral landscape in America has changed, but our Christian responsibility has not changed. Amen. We are charged to uphold marriage and to speak the truth in love. We are called to be the people of truth, even when truth is not popular, and even when the truth is denied by the culture around us. We have found ourselves in this position before. Do you know that? Christians have always been in the minority since the early days of the Christian church. We are not in the majority here in America, and I tell you that we will find ourselves in this position again. But God's truth has not changed. His holy word, the Bible, has not changed. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has not changed. And our mission as our church has not changed, because Jesus Christ, whom we serve, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That will never change, right? Third and lastly, we should recommit ourselves as a church. To the high value of marriage. You see, marriage is not a man-made decision. So we are not free to change it as we like. We are not free to discard it or redefine it in favor of something we like better. It is wrong to downplay marriage or act as if it is optional. From the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 25, we are learned that God's plan is for one woman and one man to be joined in marriage for life. For life. For life. Did you hear that? And as Christians, we ought to model this before the world. Sadly, however, this is currently not the case, because according to a Christian researcher by the name of George Barna, self-described born-again Christians have a higher rate of divorce than non-believers. 27% versus 23%. And those who adopt the label, I'm a fundamentalist Christians, have the highest rate of all, which is 30% divorce. So church, we need to do some house cleaning right now. You see, we cannot just point a condemning finger at the homosexuals, the bisexuals, or the transgendered for engaging in same-sex marriage, when the fact of the matter is that marriages, Christian marriages for that matter, are marked by divorce, they're marked by fighting, they're marked by animosity. Remember this finger, right? When you point a finger, one finger, to that person accusing him, you have three others pointing back at you. And let us remember that the first purpose in marriage is to please God, and this should be a compelling reason why couples need to keep their marriages together. For better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, until death, and only death, finally separates them. You see, in a world where relationships are discarded with frightening regularity, we Christian couples can command attention. We can command attention simply by staying married. You know that? And Kuya Stan and Ate Virgie, you are commanding attention because you are staying married until you celebrate your 50th anniversary, and hopefully your 55th and your 60th and your 75th. So Christian couples can command attention by simply staying married. And when asked why, we can offer the platform of God's message of reconciliation, followed by an invitation, would you like to hear more about the good news of reconciliation? In this sense, church, our marriages can be platforms for evangelism. They can draw people to the message we have to offer and ultimately bring them unto the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just stay married, and your marriages can become platforms for evangelism. Again, we need to do some house cleaning right now. And we can start by coming to God in prayer, weeping over our sins and the sins of our nation. We don't celebrate the sins of our nation. We don't celebrate any sin. And then turning to Jesus for forgiveness and help. There's no room for self-righteousness here, because the truth of the matter is that all of us have sinned before a holy God. It may not be the sin of engaging in same-sex marriage or homosexual behavior, but it could be adultery, it could be premarital sex, it could be extramarital sex, it could be hatred, it could be discord, it could be jealousy, it could be fits of anger, it could be selfish ambitions, it could be dissensions, it could be factions, it could be envy, it could be drunkenness, and many other sins that equally warrant God's judgment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Do you believe that? If God's people pray, seek His face, turn from their wicked ways, God will hear our prayers. He will forgive our sins. He will heal our land. So, church, let us weep over our sins. Let us cry out to God for help. And let us ask Him to heal us and the United States of America once again. Our nation is sick, very sick. And America needs to be healed once again. But here's one more important thing that I want us to do as a practical application. I want all the married couples in the sanctuary today to take this moment to recommit to the sacredness of marriage by reciting the vows you made on your wedding day. I have in my possession this marriage covenant which was given to us after we attended the Weekend to Remember conference, sponsored by Family Life Today. And let me read this marriage covenant. We signed this, I don't know when, but there were people who greeted us on the day of the signing. Neil and Michelle, you have your greetings here for us. Dear Pastor Dean, Tita Cecil, may God bless you with many more wonderful years together as a couple. Happy anniversary. And Aloy and Myril and Hannah, Amigo Ernest and Inday Cecil, salamat sa ihimplo nga inyo ginpundar, kabay pa ang Ginoo, magdugang, pagid sang madamo nga tinuig sa inyo, pag-asawahay. Happy anniversary. Then we have Jesse and Jane, remember them? Jesse and Jane, they're now in California. Dear Pastor and Cecil, may God bless your marriage and family. We are also blessed that you are our pastor. Happy anniversary. Roy and Ruth Jane, dear Nong Ernest and Nong Cecil, may your lives always be a blessing to others. Thank you for everything you do. Happy anniversary. Huh. This breaks my heart. This was signed by Cindy Jerkila. And signed by both Lynn and Jerry. Dear Pastor Dean Cecil, happy anniversary. Many more years. I can't read this, but blessings, Jerry and Lynn. But they're no longer married. So here's the covenant. And it reads, our marriage covenant, believing that God in His wisdom and providence has established marriage as a covenant relationship, a sacred and lifelong promise reflecting our unconditional love for one another, and believing that God intends for the marriage covenant to reflect His promise to never leave us nor forsake us, we, the undersigned, do hereby reaffirm our solemn pledge to fulfill our marriage vows. Furthermore, we pledge to exalt the sacred nature and permanence of the marriage covenant by calling ourselves to honor and fulfill their marriage vows. So here's what we're going to do, and I don't want to make a spectacle out of this, but if you're seated next to your spouse, can you just gently hold your spouse's hand? Don't press it too hard. Just gently, 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 gently. Remember? Adam said, this is it. So when you look at your wife, ooh, this is it. I love this, Lord. She is your gift to me. This is it. This is it. You complete me. You complete me. So here's what we're going to do. In the seriousness of this moment, again, when we make these vows, we are making these vows before the Lord, right? Who is our witness right now. And so I would like to ask the husbands first to repeat these vows after me as you gently hold your spouse's hand, just gently, not very, very tightly. So husbands, are you ready? From where you are, I won't ask you to stand, just repeat after me. In the presence of God and these witnesses and by a holy covenant, I, can you state your name please? Joyfully receive you as God's perfect gift for me, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love you, to honor you, to cherish you, and to protect you, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live. Now, wives, it's your turn. It's your turn. Are you ready? Are you ready? Press your spouse's hand very gently and say these vows with me. In the presence of God and these witnesses and by a holy covenant, I, state your name please, joyfully receive you as God's perfect gift for me, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love you, to honor you, to respect you, and to submit to you, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live. Wow. And there's a text for us here, Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So who should be at the center of our marriage relationship? It should be our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, church, when we made this covenant today, we're making this covenant not only towards each other, but more importantly, God is our witness. This was His first design, original design. And seeing couples stay together for a lifetime gives God great pleasure. So the antidote to same-sex marriage is simply this: sacred marriage. Join me as we pray. Can we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We acknowledge that your ways are perfect and that you make no mistakes. We gladly confess that without you we can do nothing. Help us to submit ourselves to you and completely with no strings attached. May we become a church of happy Christian homes where Jesus Christ can be seen in our closest relationships. We pray for those whose marriage is in some difficulty. May they receive a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit, and may you send your healing power to come into their broken relationship. We pray for our children, that you would grant them a holy excitement about marriage. And we ask even now for godly desire for marriage and also for godly spouses for them. Father, we thank you for our singles. Thank you for their willingness to serve you. We pray that they would seek your best for them every day so that they might glorify you with thankful hearts. We pray for our widows and widowers that they would thank you for the good memories and ask you for the grace they need every day. We pray for our single parents because of divorce. May they nurture an intimate relationship with you to fill the void in their hearts, and may they ask you to be the missing parent for their children. Finally, O God, we lift up all the marriages in our church and pray that each one might be strengthened. We stand united by faith against everything Satan and his demons would do to destroy these marriages. We pray that none would be lost, that all would be preserved. And we thank you for husbands and wives who love you and who love each other. Grant that our marriages will not merely endure, but that they will grow and prosper and be filled with joy. May our marriages glorify you and be a testimony of your reconciling love for the world. All these we ask in the precious and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.